Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles by, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in chapters 1 and 2 of this book, we have learned about the differences between the natural man and the spiritual man. The most significant difference between the two is that the natural man does not have the Spirit of God, and therefore he cannot know the things of God. And the spiritual man, on the other hand, has the Spirit of God, and to him, spiritual truths or spiritual things are freely given to know and to understand. Now, chapter 3, on the other hand, opens by returning to the problems, the personal problems of the Corinthians that were mentioned in chapter 1. These problems that were in evidence that the Corinthian believers fell into an undesirable spiritual subcategory. They're not natural anymore. They are spiritual, but this is an undesirable spiritual subcategory. They're carnal. They are carnal. And we learn about this carnal state and what it is in verses 1 through 4. To begin with, let's just define what carnality is. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, there are several things in this verse. First, we see that they are brethren. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." He is addressing them as brothers in Christ. These are Christians. They are the same people that were addressed in chapter 1, verse 9 as people who were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Same people. These individuals that were called unto the fellowship of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. These are the ones that are carnal. But secondly, we learn that though they are believers, though they are brothers in Christ, they're by nature spiritual. In practice, they are natural in their understanding. He couldn't speak unto them as unto spiritual. Even though they had a spiritual nature, they weren't taking in spiritual things. They couldn't handle the spiritual truths that Paul was trying to teach them. And as a consequence, their actions looked more natural than spiritual. Now, I'm going to make a parallel here to baseball. And I may have used this illustration a couple of years ago. I think I, at least part of it I did. But this helps us understand a little bit. See, when I was a freshman in high school, I was unexpectedly given the opportunity to play baseball. Now, I didn't really like baseball. Okay? Baseball was not my favorite sport. First of all, I didn't understand the rules, but I also had bad experience with baseball. When I was about 6 or 7, I had played baseball with some kids in a park, and I was the catcher, and I got hit in the side of the head with a bat. Okay, I didn't like baseball. Another time, as a family, when I was probably 12 or 13, we went to a park, and we played softball, and I was the pitcher, and my brother, who's 6 years older than me, was at bat, and I got hit in the forehead with the softball. I did not like baseball. Well, I couldn't resist, though, because it was an opportunity to play sports with friends, with kids my age. So I jumped at the chance, and I went to play baseball. Now, in this parallel I'm making here, I became a baseball player, right? I was given a uniform, I was given a number, I was given a role to play on that team, whether it was on the defense. I think I played left outfielder or something like that. I had a job, right? I had a position. I was on the team. But the only thing I knew about baseball was that if you get the ball thrown at you at bat, you swing at it. And if you happen to hit it, you run. And if you're on the base and somebody else hits the ball, you run. That's about all I knew about it. And you try to catch the fly ball if it's in the air. I didn't know anything about baseball. And if you will, I was a baby baseball player. And so the very first time I was out on the batting home plate, I guess it's called. I still don't know anything about baseball, okay? I got hit in the side of the leg with the ball. And apparently that means I get to move to the next base. I got walked. So I got up to first base. And then my teammate behind me swings up the ball and hits it up into the air. And so I take off running. And I pass second base, and my coach is over there saying, "Go back, go back, go back." And I'm like, "I can make it to third base." And I'm running as fast as I can. And I get there, and he's like, "Go back, go back." Well, by the time I figured out what was going on, I was already out. I had no idea that you can't leave a base if the ball is caught. You have to go back and tag up again at base. I knew nothing about baseball. I was a baby baseball player. You know, even though I was a baseball player, I had the uniform, I had the number, I had a position, all those things. I had a glove, and when I went up to bat, I had the baseball bat. I had a helmet on, or a hat if I was an outfielder. I had all the things that a baseball player needed, but I didn't think like a baseball player. I didn't know the rules. And so my actions were not helpful for the team. Now, I got lucky a few times. The first time on defense, I just basically closed my eyes and threw the ball as hard as I could, and somehow it got a guy out at second base. It wasn't my doing, I promise you that. I just threw the ball, and it happened to go to the right spot. So I got lucky a few times, but mostly I was doing nothing out there. I was confused. And this is what carnality looks like in a spiritual sense. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have all the tools that are necessary for spiritual success, all things pertaining to life and godliness that are given to us. But if we don't know how to use those things, if we don't know how to put those things into practice in our life, and if we don't make an effort to grow, we're going to be like a baseball player who doesn't know the rules. So the third thing in this verse is just the word carnal itself. This word carnal can be synonymous with other terms that we use, such as fleshly. We might use the word worldly, or we might even use the term backslidden as a synonym with this term carnal. See, carnal things are things pertaining to the flesh and its desires. Those are carnal things. And so a carnal Christian is one who is acting on impulses that are natural and are not spiritual in nature. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we see that carnality has various forms. Verse 2 says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." For at least some of the Corinthians their carnality was a result of their arrested growth. And we kind of talked about this last week a little bit. But Paul compares the spiritual behavior of the Corinthians to that of an infant. Now remember, a baby, what does a baby need? It needs milk. It needs that diet of milk that is nourishing and has those antibodies in it. And it's about the only thing that a baby can drink. The only thing their stomachs can handle. It can't digest solid food. And even if it could, they don't have the teeth to chew and to break down larger foods, and it would get stuck in their throat. There's a lot of growth that needs to happen before they can handle that food. Also, babies are dependent upon others to feed them. Babies don't have the ability to stand up and walk and go pour themselves a jug of milk in the refrigerator and heat it up in the microwave. They can't do these things. They sit on their backs and they kick and they scream and they say they're hungry. And it's up to us to interpret. But we need that milk when we're a newborn believer. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We do need the milk of the word. We need it. But there comes a time when we must go beyond the milk of the word and start getting into the meat of the word. And again, as soon as a child begins to grow, his diet must expand. Eventually, milk isn't going to satisfy a baby any longer. If you want to see a healthy baby, you need to begin to feed it solid food. Or else that baby's going to get weak and sickly. Wiersbe, he writes about this transition. He says, the immature believer knows little about the present ministry of Christ in heaven. He knows the facts about the Lord's life and ministry on earth, but not the truths about his present ministry in heaven. He lives on Bible stories and not Bible doctrines. Now, that's just one man's kind of perspective on it. But it is true to a certain extent. If we just remember the Bible stories we read as kids, but never get into the doctrines of God's Word and how they apply to our lives today, we aren't going to grow. We're not going to grow. So there is the carnality as a result of arrested growth. But as we move on to verse 3, we see that that's just one proof or one part of carnality. Sometimes it just comes down to sinful behavior. Verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For where one says, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? From all that we have learned in the last few weeks going through 1 Corinthians 2, it's only logical that an attempt to live spiritually with human wisdom is going to fail. Any attempt to live spiritually with human wisdom is going to fail. You're putting the wrong fuel in the engine. I don't know if you've ever tried to put diesel fuel in a gasoline engine. I did once. I didn't know what I was doing. I put diesel fuel in with a gasoline mower to top off the engine or the gas tank, and before too long that motor was smoking and making racket like I'd never heard it make before, and that thing ran so rough and so hard, somehow it kept running. I think it just had enough gasoline left in the mixture, but it sure didn't work well. And if we try to mix spiritual things with carnal things and how we are living out a spiritual life, it's a conflict. The Spirit's still there. The Holy Spirit's still in our lives, but He's being suppressed by the things of the flesh. He's being suppressed by carnal behavior and carnal thinking. And it's going to be ugly. It's not going to be pretty. Now, Paul goes into greater detail describing the outcome of this type of opposing principles of life. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In this chapter, Paul talks about the differences between law and liberty, which is, in another way of putting it, living in the flesh as opposed to living in the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now before we go on here, biting and devouring one another, isn't that exactly what the Corinthians were doing? They were in divisions and strife. What did Paul describe here in 1 Corinthians 3? Envying, strife, divisions. That sounds exactly what Paul's talking about in Galatians. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. By the way, we get further on into Corinthians, and what do we see? Adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are the kinds of behaviors that we see in the Corinthians. A carnal life reaps carnal behavior. Or a carnal attitude, I should say, reaps carnal behavior. Carnal thinking produces carnal behavior. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The fruit of the Spirit. The litmus test for Christian living. Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit, or are we producing the fruit of the flesh? Now, from this passage, we see that carnality has consequences. First of all, there's a continued lack of spiritual growth. Now, in a way, this might seem like circular reasoning, but it's not really. It's a carnal life cycle. Spiritual immaturity will result in carnal behavior, and continued carnal behavior will keep one spiritually immature. It's just a carnal life cycle. One feeds off the other, or one suppresses the other. It's like a drug addiction. You know, a drug addict makes those first few choices to get hooked on drugs. And after that, it's a life cycle of sin. The drugs control him. And when you begin, you might seem that you might have a little control, but very soon you find out that you don't. You're living for the next fix. What you do between fixes is all in order to get the next fix. And it almost always takes outside intervention to break the cycle. And so it is with carnality. The cycle of carnality will never be broken through our own effort. It's just like any sin addiction, whether it be drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is, it's not going to be broken through our own effort. It can't be. It's a spiritual problem and needs a spiritual solution. And so it is with the carnal nature, with carnal behavior. It can't just be, oh, I decide I'm going to not do this today. You need a spiritual solution to the problem. There's a pastor by the name of Mark Bubeck, and he wrote a book called The Adversary on spiritual warfare. And in this book he wrote that about the flesh, and he said it's a built-in law of failure, making it impossible to please or serve God. A built-in law of failure, making it impossible to please or serve God. Second consequence of carnality is the loss of eternal rewards. And this is alluded to later on in verses 13 through 15. And we read this in Sunday school this morning, but we'll read it again here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So carnal behavior has eternal consequences. A lack of reward. Now we move to verses 5 through 7. And here Paul gives the Corinthian church an illustration. And I think that this illustration is designed to demonstrate how spiritual maturity actually takes place, at least in one sense. It's like a spiritual picture of gardening. Now, one major problem for the Corinthians is that they were judging each other's spiritual maturity or progress, if you will, based upon which apostle or teacher they were following. So, these guys were following Peter. Oh, well, they're okay, but you know what? These other guys are following Paul, and they're way better off. And now this group over here, they're following Apollos, and they're like the elite Christians. And if you come from the school of Apollos, then boy, you're going to be my best friend. The other guys, they're just kind of second-rate Christians. This is the kind of behavior that they were fostering in their thinking. But Paul gives this illustration of a spiritual gardening or spiritual growth. And he begins with this picture of the laborers. Verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, a minister is a servant. Actually, the word is actually used for the word deacon in some places. So a deacon, a servant, a minister, that is one who executes the commands of a master. Now, in chapter 1, Paul made it clear that these different messengers, Paul, Apollos, Peter, whoever, they didn't come with different gospels. They didn't come with messages that were different. He even asked them, is Christ divided? No, Christ's not divided. So they might have had different looking ministries. They might have preached on different subjects from time to time, but they all brought the same message of hope, the same gospel, the same Savior, and they served the same master. The laborers in this spiritual garden, if you will, they served the same master. They taught the same gospel. They preached the same Savior. And then in verse 6, he continues by showing that as servants of Christ, we will have different tasks. I have planted, Apollos watered. You know, from a human perspective, we have a tendency to elevate the one who actually sits down and prays with a sinner and is privileged to lead him in that prayer of repentance and salvation. We kind of elevate that. And it's a wonderful thing, it is. But who are the unsung heroes whose faithful work also contributed? The unnamed stranger who handed him a tract and prayed for him. The mother who never gave up praying for her child's salvation and always tried to tell them about Christ and God every time they talked on the phone. Even when they were treated badly for it. Maybe the Christian co-worker whose work ethic and quiet and peaceful spirit, that ornament of God's grace, that captured their attention as they watched them and had conversation with them, and they wondered how they could remain calm under pressure, not losing their temper in different things. They were seeking the answers for life's hardest questions, and this Christian co-worker was a silent testimony to them. Maybe the Christian here and there who shared the gospel, and time after time, finally the friend, the pastor, the stranger that led him to the Lord. You see, one person plants a spiritual seed. Someone else waters it. Someone else might do a little weeding, fertilizing, cultivating, whatever process in farming or growth you want to come up with. There's a lot to it, but guess what? When that harvest is finally reaped, when someone has the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, who's responsible for that? None of the laborers are responsible. They are privileged to share in the work of the ministry. And God used them as His tools, as His channels of His grace and His outpouring. But the increase is God's. God is the one who did the work, who brought new life into that unbeliever. So yes, we all have different tasks. We all have different jobs, spiritual gardening positions, if you will. And you know, the value of each one is maybe comparable to a soldier on the battlefield. We might be familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24, where King David actually made it a rule or a law that the soldiers who stayed by the stuff, that stayed back to guard the supplies, were to share equally in the spoils with those soldiers who actually went and lifted up their swords in battle. So, 1 Samuel 30, verse 24. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. You see, it's the same way with the work of salvation and spiritual ministry. We all have different jobs. No two jobs are going to look the same. Even different pastors have different roles. You know, there are some pastors that they have an online or a reach that might reach thousands of people. Thousands. You know, John MacArthur out in California, he's got 3,000 or 4,000 people that go to his church on a Sunday. Plus radio ministry and television, whatever else they might do. But if he preaches the gospel, he's doing the work that God has called him to do. And someone else might not preach at all. Maybe someone else is just a faithful worker who, when has opportunity, will share the gospel with a coworker or a friend or a stranger on the street. Both jobs are just as important. One isn't more important than the other. We can't judge spiritual matters in a human fashion. That's carnality. We can't do that. Each one's work is invaluable, and yet the credit does not belong to any. The credit and the glory goes to God, the life giver. Verses 6 and 7, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, Paul is trying to discourage them from following after men. And not only trying to discourage them from following after men, but he is warning them against glorying in their own abilities. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We aren't anything. Neither the one that waters, neither the one that plants, neither the one that harvests. God is the glory. He is the life giver. So don't follow after any person. Follow good examples, yes. But don't try to be somebody else. Follow God. Follow Christ. And don't glory in the ability that God has given you. Glory in God alone. See, these carnal Corinthian Christians, they had a problem with glorying in the wrong things. They gloried in who is converted by a more glorious missionary. Right? They gloried in having more desirable gifts or more glorious gifts in their opinion. They gloried in being more spiritually mature than others. There's a section of scripture coming up in which Paul will talk about setting aside Christian liberty and rights in order to not offend others. They gloried in all sorts of things. The only thing they weren't glorying in was Christ. The only one they should have gloried in. I'd like to close this morning with a look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is a picture of the body of Christ. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. In other words, carnal. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, the Corinthians didn't know how vulnerable they really were. They were blinded by their own gloryings, by their own human wisdom. But they were really just children tossed to and fro, carried about by various doctrines, by sleight of men, by cunning craftiness. Paul doesn't want them to remain in this state. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Moving on from carnality to Christ-likeness. Earthly problems need a spiritual answer. And likewise, spiritual problems certainly need a spiritual answer. Lay aside carnal thinking. Lay aside human wisdom. Rely upon Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit and the leading of His Word, and grow. The sincere milk of the Word, followed by the meat of the Word. When we continue in our chapter next time, we'll get into verses 8 through 17 or so, where it talks about building. Another picture, moving from the picture of gardening to the picture of building. And our responsibilities as ministers of Christ. How will we build? How will we minister? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us and your word that you have revealed to us and and the spirit that you have given us to understand your word. We pray that we could put into practice these truths. Lord, if we have any carnal tendencies in our lives, whether it's a daily problem for us or whether it's an occasional problem, Lord, we still need your grace and your help each and every day. May we not look to earthly carnal solutions. May we look to a spiritual solution to this type of carnality when it threatens our lives. Lord, may we be faithful ministers of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.